believe we're almost done, huh? In fact, tomorrow we'll be done with Exodus, and we get on to beautiful Leviticus. Exodus 39. Moreover, from the blue and purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. Then they hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven in with the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen, the work of a skillful workman. They made attaching shoulder pieces for the ephod. It was attached at its two upper ends, and the skillfully woven band which was on it was like its workmanship of the same material of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the onyx stones set in gold filigree settings. They were engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he placed them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the breastpiece the work of a skillful workman, like the workmanship of the ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece folded double, a span long and a span wide when folded double. They mounted four rows of stones on it. The first row was a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row, a turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. The third row, a jacinth and agate and an amethyst. The fourth row, beryl and onyx and a jasper. And they were set in gold filigree settings when they were mounted. And the stones were corresponding to the names of the sons of Israel. There were 12 corresponding to their names, engraved with the engravings of a signet, each with its name for the 12 tribes. They made on the breastpiece chains like cords of twisted cordage work in pure gold. They made two gold filigree settings and two gold rings and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. Then they put the two gold cords in the two rings at the ends of the breastpiece. They put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. Then they made two gold rings and placed them on the two ends of the breastpiece on its inner edge, which was next to the ephod. Furthermore, they made two gold rings and placed them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it joined above the woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod and a blue cord, that it might be on the woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece might not come loose from the ephod, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he made the robe of the ephod of woven work all of blue. And the opening of the robe was at the top in the center as the opening of a coat of mail, with a binding all around its opening that it might not be torn. And they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material and twisted linen on the hem of the robe. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around on the hem of the robe, alternating a bell and a pomegranate all around on the hem of the robe for the service, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the decorated caps of fine linen, and the linen breeches of fine twisted linen, and the sash of fine twisted linen, and blue and purple and scarlet material, and the work of the weaver, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and inscribed it like the engravings of a signet, holy to the Lord. And they fastened a blue cord to it, to fasten it to the turban above, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. And the covering of ram skin dyed red, the covering of porpoise skins, and the screening veil, the ark of the testimony, its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its arrangement of lamps and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, and the gold altar, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the veil for the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar, its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, the laver and its stand, the hangings for the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it. Just as the Lord had commanded, this they had done, so Moses blessed them. Amen. Okay, this is going to be a short devotional, okay? In a few chapters before, it dealt with all the parts of the tabernacle, and now God is, or the people of God have now assembled the priestly garments. And this would be quite important for the priests. It not only set them apart for the work, and that's why, the ancient church, priests wore robes. In fact, in most traditions, that's still the case. Obviously, in more of the modern churches, for a period of time, the uniform was actually Hawaiian shirts in the U.S. That was a very hip thing for pastors to wear. But there was a kind of uniform that was laid out. You know, one thing about the priestly garment that I think is quite significant, which really doesn't speak to this passage here, but this garment was passed down from generation to generation. And so this wasn't just a uniform given to one generation or one group of people, but it was passed down. And part of the passing down was that the anointing, because when a high priest came into office, they would anoint them with oil. And it was basically the ram's horn. And it would just pour down on their head, over their beard, onto the garments. And the whole idea of this was the anointing of that generation, whatever it was, would be passed on to the next generation. And so you have this piece of clothing, this ephod, and is made of linen. The reason why it was made of linen was simply because the ephod, because it was such delicate embroidery on the ephod. Like, you know, it was actually embroidered with gold, which is kind of crazy. And even to realize the skill that they had to use gold to embroider, and they used that they used the linen because it was easy to use and easy to embroider. But it was this whole idea of just passing from one generation to the next. And so you see why the garment was so ornate. For one thing, because it was so, and it's, I'm not saying God is into jewelry and all these things. I don't think that's the case. Obviously, God is into beautiful things. This is something throughout the scriptures. But I think because it was so expensive in a way, I think the people of God took much better care of it. In our fallenness, in our own humanity, our sinfulness, unfortunately, unless cost is involved in some way, we can very be prone to being lazy and careless. I'll give you an example. We've noticed now when we hold events at SP, we notice that, and one of our values that we believe that we should not charge, right? So we believe that. We should not, especially in terms of the gospel and these things, that it should be as much as we can, it should be free. Obviously, there's retreats and, you know, there's paying for lodging and all this other stuff. But we notice that when we've laid out this policy of being free, people become very, very fickle about, like, well, I didn't make a commitment. You know, there's almost like you have to have some skin in the game, even if it's a tiny little bit. When I was in Singapore, I was talking over, because, you know, we're talking about sending a pastor there, we're going through all these things, how much is schooling going to cost? And in Singapore, for schooling, in the public school system, they pay something like $5 Sing dollars a semester. And my thing is, like, why even bother collecting $5 Sing? It's like 5 or 20, I mean, it's a really small number. Why even bother? And it's because the government recognized that unless you put a cost to it, people become very, very careless. And unless you put some skin in the game, that's what happens. So last summer, we did our summer Bible studies. And, we went through some books. And we noticed the attendance started dwindling and dwindling and dwindling because there wasn't skin in the game. So this year, we launched our SPLI, our Leadership Institute. You know, our attendance was very strong, because we asked people to pay. Now, they weren't paying for the instruction. They were actually paying for the food, all right? So we still kept to our values. You know, I remember we had meaningful meals, and people made fun of what a meaningful meal was. But we had a meaningful meal is in between a snack and a meal. Okay, so that's the way we went about doing this. And so people were just paying for the food, but simply because people had paid to come, they were more apt to come for whatever reason. And I think it's our sinful nature. It's something that's woven through our humanity. And so I believe in many ways that the Lord also, understanding our nature, created this ephod, this priestly garment, so that generations would care for it. You know, I mean, I'm still trying to figure what this thing looks like. Can you imagine? It's like double folded. It's pouring down. It's got jewels and signets. And it's all representing the 12 tribes. And each of the signet, this was a very much an Egyptian custom. And they would wear a signet, a ring, which would really represent their royalty or their position. They're wear it on their pinky finger and in the right hand. And this was usually what would have an inscription of maybe their family name or crest, you know. And then later on, the Romans really begin to run with this thing, and so he's kind of borrowing that. But now the signet is engraved with one of the tribes of Israel, and the whole idea that God is making a garment that just doesn't represent one family. In other words, this is not for the aristocracy. This is not for the wealthy. This is for all the tribes of Israel. That this priest, this high priest, would really be a high priest for everybody. Right? And so then, when you think of that context, when Jesus comes on the scene, and he is the great high priest, you know, that Peter and Paul will talk about, he takes the old covenant, which was limited, and then when he announces the new covenant, it's not just the 12 tribes of Israel, but it's the whole earth. And now you see why when Paul begins to really press Gentile inclusion, this is all part of this plan of God that goes out. And so it's important that these 12 tribes are represented, because it was really a way of saying that we're all equal before God. Every one of us, we need a high priest that would go into the tabernacle and make intercession for us, but also would sacrifice and pour out blood so that we can all be cleansed. And obviously, you know, the New Testament, the New Covenant, the spotless lamb would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see really the fulfillment of all this, but even the gospel is woven even through clothing, even through these simple things that are laid out for us. And then, so let me skip through a whole part of this. So all these things now are prepared. So Moses, people, think about this. People obeyed exactly what the Lord wanted. Exactly. People obeyed to the letter, the exact description, and then Moses in the end says, and God blessed them. Right? God blessed them. I mean, this is really quite a powerful, because remember, these guys, I mean, talk about redemption, right? These guys had seen miracles, came out of Egypt, and then the first chance they got, they erected a golden calf. They used all that wealth and all that gold and all those things that God had given to them when they left Egypt as spoils. And what did they use? They used it to make an idol. And now God, this is redemption. Now God gives them an opportunity to use that same gold, use those same instruments, use all that same stuff, and now to make a vessel of honor. This is, see, whenever people talk about God giving you a second chance and whatnot, it is so true. I mean, you look through the narrative of this, and now God gives them a command, and they obey it to the letter. It's absolute redemption. Using the same materials that probably were this golden calf, and now turn into the actual tabernacle of God. Eventually later on become the temple of the Lord. And it's such a beautiful picture of how that goes. And then when Moses sees all that was laid out and everyone obeyed the Lord, I mean, this is across the board. Not only Bezaleel and Oholiab, but all the craftsmen, all the people of God and their giving, their sacrifice, and their work. You know, people were not even craftsmen were going in and building the house of the Lord. And then when that happened and they obeyed fully the word of the Lord, guess what? God blessed them. He blessed them. See, this should speak to us, a lot of us, about partial obedience. You know, there's a lot in the church of partial obedience. In other words, you know, I'm going to obey this part, but this part's, Lord, I can't do this. This is too hard for me. You know, I can do this, but we're so blind to other aspects. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to be perfect, right? You know, in the reality, God's not really interested in perfection. He's interested in faithfulness. And so when he gives us a command, when he asks us to move in obedience, make sure that we're obeying fully what God is asking us to do. Not obey when it's convenient for us, or not obey when we can do it on our own, but to fully follow the Lord. And these guys, and it's really a great picture, and actually, I hope you come tomorrow, because it'll be a greater picture, because guess what? The first instance, they erect this thing, and the glory of the Lord comes down. And we see a manifestation of going all the way back to to Exodus 33, that now they build a temple and the glory of God comes. And that was God's sign of saying, I've accepted this sacrifice. I've accepted your labor. I've accepted your obedience. And that's what happens. And so let me read this again, verse 42. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined. Actually, the word, that's a little harsh. The word is just simply he saw all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done, so Moses blessed them, right? The blessing of God flows through when we fully follow the Lord. So let's close our eyes. Fully following God. Are there any areas of your life this morning that you are operating in partial obedience, or maybe just total disobedience? God's called you or asked you to do something, or just obey. Jesus tells us that you know how you can tell if someone loves is if they obey. Paul tells us the same thing. Peter, John, all through the text, it's not words that speak of love, it's obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will follow. If you love me, you will do what I command you to do. And so let's ask the Lord to search our hearts in this issue of obedience. Is there anything you're doing or not doing that God is asking you to do or not do? Thank you. Let's pray again. Let's ask God to search our hearts. Make sure that we're fully following the Lord. And whatever God has asked us to walk in obedience in. I'm not talking about following every command, even though that's a good thing to do. A lot of times God highlights things in our life, areas that we need to obey quickly. Let's make sure that we're doing that. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community, and let's ask God's healing hand to come over our church members, their family members, their friends, and pray for their families to draw closer to God during this time. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray over our church that's going through illnesses and friends and family members, but also they have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior yet. Let's pray for salvation to flow in their lives as well as healing. Let's pray for our community that is battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's just leading and just provision in their life. go over our mission focus, and let's pray for North Asia, pray for North Korea. Let's lift up our friend Chris and his community living and working inside NK. Pray for all the, I guess the easiest way of saying is prisoners that have been captured there at NK and their court cases and whatnot. Let's just ask God's release of them, especially Kenneth Bae. Let's pray for South Korea. Let's pray as the Lord leads us maybe to plant a church in the future. Let's continue to pray for the Lord to really move. I saw a very disturbing article this morning about the sex trade industry in South Korea. This is really quite sad, but it's one of the most vibrant places of sex trafficking, and actually in Seoul, which is crazy to think of. And so this is cover the country. And let's also pray for Japan. Pray for our friend Pastor Mitsunobu in Kobe, and also for Pastor Sophia as she gets ready to go to Japan. Let's ask God to just breathe life into these three countries. Let's pray for IP, Well, and Cascade, and let's ask God to bless our leaders, Matt, Ricky, and Rachel, and Leanne, as they lead in these ministries, as our frontline warriors. Let's pray for protection and anointing as they minister, and all their volunteers. Cover our men's and women's ministries, and let's ask God's hand to be with our leaders. Particularly pray for the men's retreat coming up in the first weekend of November. Let's ask for God's hand and just mercy to be extended. Let's lift up. Pray for our outreaches going on tonight. Let's pray for SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. Let's ask our leaders and our volunteers to be fully equipped, protected, and anointed to go and to lead and to bring people to the Lord. Let's lift them up. Lastly, let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Austin West and Soho. Let's ask God to bless our house church meeting tonight. The Lord would be present and community would be built. Thank you. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for the reminder, Lord, to fully obey, God, what you ask us to do. Not partial obedience, God, not a quarter, but fully obey the Lord. Teach us, God, and lead us and guide us, Lord. Send us the Holy Spirit to remind us and to empower us to service and to love. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow as we wrap up Exodus.